Now, let me just say in the very beginning that you're going out into a society that you're not going to be prepared for, because there is no school on the face of this earth that can prepare you for what is coming in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are facing a society like we have never faced before. All you have to do is put the drug problem and the AIDS problem and our whole attitude toward human life together, and friend, we have a major task before us. And so I want to encourage you to listen very, very carefully to what I want to say to you in these next four sessions. It is not my purpose to demonstrate my ability to exegete a passage. But what I'm interested in is that you listen carefully about your life, because you're going to have to live in a very trying society. And you're going to have to minister in situations and circumstances that our forefathers never ministered in. If you listen carefully and you take to heart what I want to share with you, you'll make it no matter what happens. But if you don't, some of you are not going to make it. And I want you to turn, if you have your Bible, to Mark chapter 1, verse 35. I want to look at several verses, but I want us to look at this one as the beginning. The scripture says in verse 35 of Mark 1, "And in the early morning, while it was still dark, he," that is Christ, "arose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there." I believe that prayer must be the priority activity in the life of the servant of God. And if you'll think for just a moment the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, in this particular passage, the Bible says that early in the morning, Jesus was up and out there alone, praying in a place by himself. In the sixth chapter of Mark, if you'll look there for a moment, and the scripture says again about Christ praying, verse 45, "And immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he himself was sending the multitude away. And after bidding them farewell, he departed to the mountain to pray. And when it was evening, the boat was in the midst of the sea, and he was alone on the land." And you know what happened following that. Then if you look in the sixth chapter of Luke for a moment, and again, here is another passage that I want us to look at, the sixth chapter and the 12th verse. "And it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God." And then in the fifth chapter and the 16th verse, I believe it is, and if you'll recall in verse 15, "But the news about him was spreading even further, and great multitudes were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. But he himself would often slip away to the wilderness and to pray." It's very evident in just those four verses of Scripture that early in the morning, Jesus was praying alone. That oftentimes in the midst of the crowds, he slipped away and prayed alone. That in the evening he was praying, and sometimes all night long, Jesus Christ spent time praying. If you recall that in almost every epistle, Paul begins by saying, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." And then he will give prayers of specific requests that he made to the Ephesians or the Colossians. And he said about the Romans, unceasingly he prayed for them. And about Timothy, he was continuously praying for Timothy. And all down through history, those men and women, greatly and mightily used of God, have been men and women who made prayer not just a place in their life, but a priority in their life's activities. And I wonder today where it is in your life. That is, if you had to be very honest, what would you say about the place that prayer has in your particular life? In the life of many people, it is something that I say they put it in this position. They have it in the tack it position. They tack it on early in the morning, and they tack it on late at night, and they tack it on when they're going through some crisis, but it is not a way of life. And with Jesus, prayer was a way of life. It isn't something that had a position in his life. It was a way of life for him. And you see, one of the things we don't realize is that prayer is the greatest time saver God ever gave us. And let me give you a verse of Scripture. You know this one by heart, and usually almost every sermon about this passage of Scripture has to do with money. And I don't know why we always tack money on this. He said, give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, it's coming back. Notice that Jesus didn't say what? He said, give, and it shall be given to you. When you and I give time to Him alone, God will give it back, multiplied, so that the wise man or woman is going to make prayer a priority in their life simply because, if for no other reason, it is absolutely essential in order to do and to accomplish and to achieve all the things that you and I are going to have to achieve or be tested with in life. And so if you look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of His wisdom and knowledge and understanding and His relationship to the Father, if He, out praying early in the morning, late in the evening, all night long, slipping away even amidst people who are thronging Him because of their needs, it should say something to you and to me about the place of prayer in our own personal private life. But oftentimes, even though we know it's the priority and should be, we don't do it. But let me just remind you of something. The Bible nowhere says that you're not to be great preachers or great teachers. It doesn't say we're to be great missionaries, the great servants of God, build great churches, have great ministries. But it does say that you and I are to live a holy life. And my friend, there's no such thing as holy living unless prayer is a priority in our life. There will not be any quietness and peace, no ability to sustain the storms and the trials, the temptations, the heartaches, the heartbreaks, the suffering, the pain, the trials, the tribulations, unless prayer is a priority in your life. And you already should be able to look around you and know that there is a reason, and must be some real evident reason, that so many of God's servants, good men of God, are falling by the wayside, checking out of the ministry. They've been to good schools. They know the truth, just like you know the truth. They have a heart for ministry, and they want to serve God. But why is it they're dropping out? And why is it that some of them are falling out? Somewhere along the way, their priorities got out of order. And somewhere along the way, they began to depend upon their education, their eloquence, their esteem, their position, their popularity, their friendships, their past. None of that works when the storms of life really begin to prevail against us. And God wants us to make prayer our priority of activity. And I'm going to show you in a few moments why I believe that is absolutely essential. If you don't make it a priority, and that won't be later on. I think in my own life how grateful I am to my mother. Because as a kid growing up, my father passed away when I was about 7 months of age, and so it was just my mom and myself. But so early, I can't remember that before I would go to bed at night, my mother would get me down by the bedside, not after I got into bed, down by the bedside, and she and I would pray. And I can still hear my mom praying some things that she prayed for me every single night. She wasn't educated, had to quit school in the sixth grade because her mother passed away, and she had to raise the rest of the family. My mom learned to depend upon God, but my mom was wise enough to teach me very early that the most important thing in my life was to learn to pray. She didn't say, here's how you pray. She just demonstrated it to me. And so when I got my first paper out, the truth is, to be honest, I was afraid of the dark. And so I got up in the morning at 5 o'clock and had to deliver newspapers for about an hour or so. And my first couple of weeks or so, I prayed all the way around the paper out because I was afraid. And after a while, I realized I was no longer afraid. And the Lord Jesus Christ and I became intimate companions delivering newspapers. But I remember to this very moment the time in my life when God said to me, this is why it must be a priority in your life. I used to live in Fort Worth. Now, I remember being over in the corner of the living room, which was my prayer place, one evening. And I was praying, and I remember God so clearly said to me that night on my knees, whatever you accomplish in life, you will have to accomplish on your knees. And my friend, I can tell you, I believe that's God's best way of accomplishing His work. It is a whole lot less troublesome than trying to do it in my flesh and in my own strength. And as I look back over my failures, and I have a long list of them, they have always come as a result of getting too busy to do it God's way and to do it my way, which is on my feet rather than on my knees. But you see, in order for prayer to be a priority, there has to be a discipline. Because it's not just going to happen. You're not going to say, well, I'm going to start putting prayer as a priority in my life. It doesn't work that way. There's a discipline that is required. And that discipline demands that I have a time and a place and a plan and a purpose. Very simple. But listen to me. If you don't have it, it won't be a priority. If you don't set a time and you don't have a place and you don't have a plan for it and you don't have a purpose for it, it's not going to happen in your life. You know what will happen? What is happening in most people's lives, they spasmodically pray. And most people pray in time of distress, in time of great need, when the heat's on, when they're behind, the pressure's on, the deadlines are there, when they're hurting, and they get desperate enough, then they begin to pray. But that's not making prayer a priority. That's what I call the tack it prayer. You tack it on when you desperately need it, but it is no longer a way of life. A time and a place and a plan. And let me just share something with you. I'm going to share some personal things all week long because I think that's the way I've learned it. In my own life, I have a time, but I have a place, and I think the place is just as important as the time. And somewhere, nobody ever taught me this, but I learned that having a place was very important. And when I was growing up and I didn't have a place in my home where I lived that I could get aside, I had a place in the Sunday school room down in the basement of the church where I was attending. And I would go up there oftentimes a couple of times a day in the morning and the evening. And I had the privilege of getting into the church and back in the basement, back in that Sunday school class. But I discovered something about having a place and having something to remind me of it. At this point in my life, my favorite place is in my study at home. But in my study at home, I have an afghan, which my mother made for me, and a pillow. And it happens to be stretched out, so when I walk in my study, the first thing I see is that afghan and an open Bible and a pillow. Because I get busy just like you do. I travel just like you do. And I could give you a lot of reasons not to have any time to pray, as many reasons as you could give me. And I discovered something by accident. If I have a place and I have something that reminds me, every time I walk in that study, the first thing I see is the place where God and I carry on business. That's where He and I fellowship. That is the place. And when I'm kneeling over there, the only thing I'm doing is talking to God. I'm not studying for sermons. I'm not trying to figure out something else. It is a place. You say, well, I live in a small apartment. I don't have a place. You can always choose the bathroom. Go in and shut the door, stretch out on the floor, and you're alone with God. It doesn't make any difference where, but I want to tell you, there's something about a place where you talk to God when your heart is aching and when you've got difficulties and hardships, when you want things to work out in your life that seem to be impossible. A time and a place, and if you don't set the time, and I know that you feel right now that your schedule is such and your studies are such, you just don't have time to pray. I didn't say you had to pray more than study. Priority doesn't mean that you do that more than anything else, but it has the quality time and the priority time. And my friends, you can explain it away all day long only to suffer the consequences of it. There's something about a time and a place and a plan. And may I give you a very simple plan. Get yourself a little stenographer's pad, and you write in that pad your prayer request, the date, and then when God answers it, you put one line through it. Don't scratch it out. Just put one line through it and the date that God answered your prayer. And here's what will happen. That prayer book of yours will become several things. First of all, it will become a systematic reminder to bring you back to pray for some things over and over and over again. Secondly, it will become an impetus to your own faith, because every time you've drawn a line through and put a date by it, it is an answer. And what happens is that on page after page after page, those lines are drawn, those dates are there. God has answered this prayer, and He's answered this one, and He's answered this one, and He's answered this one. But a third thing it becomes is this. It becomes a little biographical sketch of your walk with God. Because as you set down your goals and your dreams and the things that concern you, the things about your family, your wife and your children, your financial needs, your studies, those for whom you're concerned, over a period of time, that little book begins to sketch your own personal walk with God. And my friend, one of these days, if you'll keep that book and you'll be keep adding them to them, you'll have no greater gift to give your children than your prayer diary. Because it will say something to them about their dad, about their mom, that nothing in the world will ever equal. Because they're going to be able to flip through those pages and see, well, my dad was having a problem here, and he was having a problem here, and I'm having the same kind of problem in my own life. My friends, you'll build up their faith. You'll strengthen their walk with God with your own simple little prayer book that nothing else in the world will substitute for it. But notice I said that in order to make prayer a priority in your life, there had to be a discipline. And that discipline not only is a time and a place and a particular purpose and plan. I'm going to talk about the purpose in a moment. But that discipline demands something else. And that is that these two principles you and I settle in our heart. And that is to be able to say no without feeling guilty is a principle you have to learn to live by. And you'll be surprised how people will respond to that. And for example, a man called about 2 weeks ago, and my secretary said, told me he called, said he wanted you to come and to do so-and-so in his church, and they were having some big occasion, and I told him that the way the schedule looked, you probably wouldn't be able to come. She said he got very irate and said, well, I want to talk to him myself. She said, well, you're welcome to talk to him, but I can tell you that more than likely he's not going to be able to come. Well, you just give me his phone number, and I want to talk to him. Now, there have been a lot of times in my life when I have yielded to people's desires because I either didn't want to hurt their feelings or I wanted to help them out, whatever it might be. But I think I've grown long enough to realize that saying no is a divine act. Saying no is a divine act. No, I cannot do it. No, I cannot do it. I happened to be sitting in a meeting about a month or so ago, and somehow our conversation drifted around our personal lives and what was going on. And almost without fail, not everyone, but almost everyone, finally came to this conclusion. Well, I just don't have time to spend the time with the Lord that I ought to. I know I ought to, but I just don't seem to have time to do that. And as I listened, and I love these men, I listened to them talk about where they'd been, how many revivals they'd had, how many churches they'd dedicated, and all these things that were going on. I want to tell you something. You have to learn to say no to some good opportunities, wonderful opportunities, great opportunities. But you just have to say no if Jesus Christ is going to be the priority in your life. And if the activity that is priority is prayer, you're going to have to say no. No, I can't do it. And the second principle is this. The need alone is never proper motivation to do anything. The need alone is never proper motivation. If you recall, we read a few moments ago in Luke that Jesus walked away from people who needed to be healed, who needed to be saved, whose lives needed to be changed, who were hurting, who were desperate. He walked away. And if your goal in life is to minister to everybody, you can forget it. You can't. To meet everybody's needs, you won't be able to do it. And if you place prayer as a priority in your life, you're going to be misunderstood by some folks. They're going to think you're a loner. Are they going to say, well, you know, you don't have a heart for the ministry? Well, they'd have to accuse Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ of the same thing. But you're going to have to learn to say, no,
I can't do it. Well, why can't you do it?
And the truth is, you don't always have to give everybody an answer for why you can't do everything they ask. As long as you know in your heart that your first priority in life is your relationship to Jesus Christ, that's more important than winning souls, preaching the gospel, teaching the gospel, ministering to a church. Your personal relationship to Christ is first. Because if that's not right, everything else you and I do will not carry much weight, won't be very fruitful, won't have any real lasting value. So we said, first of all, that prayer must be a priority. Now, here's the catch. How is it that prayer can be a continuing priority in your life and mine? What usually happens when everything gets to going our way? What usually happens, if we're honest, is we spend less time praying. And maybe that's because our purpose for prayer is not what it ought to be. If prayer is going to be a continuing priority, then I must understand what the ultimate purpose of my prayer life ought to be. Well, look at the life of Christ for a moment. Let's go back to what he said. He said, early in the morning, he was out praying. Late in the evening, he was out praying. Sometimes he walked away right in the middle of the day amidst all these people who were hurting in order to get alone with the Father and to pray. All night long, he prayed. Well, several things we know about him. First of all, he never confessed any sin. So he didn't spend his time in repentance at all. But he spent his time interceding, praying for his apostles and praying, interceding for those who were in need. And I'm sure that Jesus, because he was both human and God, that there was a renewing time emotionally for him and a renewing time in his own physical being. And nothing so renews a person's spirit and nothing so renews your body physically in real physical energy like getting alone with God on your knees before the open word, talking to him and listening to him. And so when I talk about prayer, I'm talking about not just our doing all the talking, but listening as well as talking to him. When you look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, what is it that kept him going back early in the morning and late at night and praying all night and walking away from all these people? Here's what I believe his ultimate motivation was. And that was his intimacy with the Father. He didn't have to confess or repent of anything. He had the power to do anything and everything and all things that fit into the Father's will for him. But why did he spend so much time talking to the Father? Because Jesus' love for the Father, his desire for intimacy with him, kept him on his knees early in the morning, late in the evening, in the middle of the day, and all night long. Let me ask you this. What does it take to get you on your knees longer than 30 minutes at a time? What would it take to get you on your knees for a whole hour? What would it take to get you on your knees all day long? Or just through one night? What would it take to get you on your knees that long? Would it take bad news? Sickness unto death? What would it take to get you on your knees that long? And when you pray, what does your prayer focus on? Financial needs, and God knows them. Needs in your family, spending some time with your wife or your children. Or maybe difficulties that your children are going through. What is it that you have your focus on when you kneel to pray? Let me go back again to say, if our focus is always based on need, when the needs are fulfilled, prayer will no longer be a priority. But none of these things was the priority of Jesus Christ. There was something else in his prayer life that motivated him and kept him coming back. And what was that? His desire for intimacy. Now think about this for a moment. Why did God create you and me? He didn't have to, and he certainly doesn't need us. He created us for what? To love us and to be loved in return. The Bible says he predestined you and me to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. Because it is in his likeness of his Son within us, living through us, that he's glorified. And does he not say in John 15, He says, I'm abiding in you like the branch in the vine. And he says, you're abiding in me. All of these speak of intimacy. That is that closeness. That real, genuine, true, deep level knowing of one another. That closeness that speaks of oneness. An indescribable oneness that is deeper and stronger than even the most intimate oneness and closeness of a husband and wife. That's what kept Jesus going back to the Father on his knees. And I wonder if you've thought about your own intimacy with the Father. Let me put it this way. If you kneel to pray and your prayers are hurried and they are focused primarily on your material needs, your needs for your studies, your health, your family, your finances, all of these things, and you're not particularly interested in spending a lot of time at it, and really you're willing to be able to spend time and then receive what you've asked for, and you have no real, genuine, hungering, thirsting, longing just to kneel and be quiet and ask for nothing, but to be satisfied with his presence alone. If you can't be satisfied being quiet in the presence of Jesus Christ and get up and walk away fulfilled and contented and overflowing, then maybe you've missed the whole purpose of prayer in the life of the servant of God. It isn't getting. That's a part of it, but it should not be the priority. He says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petition we desire of him. I'm not saying that you and I should not come to him with our needs. Our sense of dependence upon him, God never wants that to change. But you see, that shouldn't be my ultimate priority. And if prayer is going to be a priority, it's got to be higher and greater and far grander than just things. It must be a desire to be alone with him. To be satisfied just knowing him. Now, as somebody, you may sit here and think, well, that seems to be a waste of time when people are going to hell and there's so many needs. Jesus didn't think so. Because you see, we have to go back to what is our purpose. Our purpose, you see, God isn't nearly as interested in my service and my sacrifice and my sermons and my preparation, all of these things, how big the church and how... He's not interested in that. He's interested in you. And he's interested in me. And he's interested in us becoming like him. He's interested in shaping us and forming us into the likeness of his son. That's his big goal. And if you and I are going to be conformed to the image and likeness of Christ, then I must get my focus on him. I must be willing to spend time with him. And you see, what is involved in intimacy? Well, there are two men in the Bible who certainly knew what intimacy was all about. Here's the prayer of one of those men. Listen. Here's a man who knew what intimacy was all about. O God, thou art my God. I shall seek thee earnestly. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh yearns for thee. In a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have beheld thee in the sanctuary to see thy power and thy glory. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise thee. So I will bless thee as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember thee on my bed, I meditate on thee in the night watches, for thou hast been my help. And in the shadow of thy wings I sing for joy.
My soul clings to thee. Thy right hand upholds me. You know that's David. And then the Apostle Paul. Here is a man who understood what intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ was all about. Listen to what he says in this passage. But whatever things were gained to me, those I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. So I just want to challenge you to ask yourself the question, to be honest. Lord, what is the focus of my praying? Is it me, myself, and I? Am I really happy, satisfied just being in your presence, being alone? Or do I get restless? Does my mind wander? Do I honestly feel it's a waste of time kneeling and saying nothing and doing nothing, just being in your presence? My friend, with all of my heart, I want to tell you, you're not going to make it in the ministry. That is, make an impact, unless prayer is a priority in your life. And unless the motivation for that prayer is a yearning, hungering, thirsting desire to be the man and woman God wants you to be, which is the result of not great sermons and great churches and great ministries, but quiet, private time alone in the presence of Jesus Christ. That will make your life have an impact. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for making it simple and plain, for loving us enough to accept us just the way we are, for the privilege of walking in your forgiveness, and most of all, for the wonderful privilege of enjoying your presence. For you said we're to be holy men and women, that we're to live godly lives, and we know that a godly life is one that lives in the never-ending awareness that we're walking in the continuing presence of an awesome and holy God. I pray that each one of us would be honest enough to examine what our priorities are, not only in our time, but in our love, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.